Here in verses 17 through 22, we are coming to finish our study of 2 Peter chapter number 2 as we go verse by verse through all of 2 Peter. Chapter 2 has been about false teachers, and in these verses this morning, I want us to consider the impact of false teachers on others. They leave those they betray with unfulfilled promises. They offer liberty, but instead they lead them into legalism. And they can only ever give them religion, never true regeneration. Those are the things I want us to consider as we look into these verses, continuing our theme through the book of 2 Peter of growing in grace. Let's begin in verse 17 and 18 and consider the unfulfilled promises. You know, the mantra of the false teacher is, follow me, I'll show you things that you've never seen before. I will help you get access where you yourself could not get it on your own. They offer promises that appeal to human nature. They offer promises that seem to satisfy the need or the longing or the desire that we all have within ourselves. And in the end, we know through experiential knowledge, and then we're taught here in Scripture, that they leave these promises unfulfilled. False teachers give nothing of substance because they have nothing of substance to give. That's what Peter says here in verse number 17. Like a dry well, they cannot deliver what they promise. Notice the verse. These are wells without water. What good is a well without water? It's just a hole in the ground. And it's a hole in the ground that's too deep to do anything much else with. These are clouds that are carried away with the wind, he says here. Carried with a tempest. I got up this morning and I saw the clouds. And already at my house, it was starting to just spit rain just a little bit. And I thought of this verse, and I thought to myself, Lord, please don't let these be clouds carried away by the wind. Let these be clouds that sit here for about a week and just wet things all around us. He says of these, the mist of darkness is reserved for them forever. So they make promises that they cannot fulfill because they are wells without the water, their clouds without the rain, and because of their deception, God has reserved hell for them. Even if they could deliver on their promises, it would only be temporary. Like this mist, like fog that is here and then it disappears when the sun comes up or when the wind drives it away. We read in Jude this morning and he said nearly the same thing. I'm going to read you verse 12 and 13 again. He says, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So these are just one of the effects of a false teacher upon those that they would lead. A true teacher is just the opposite. I mean, when we think about a true teacher, who better to go to than Jesus Christ himself? Do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? He says, whoever drinketh of this water will never thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he says, will never thirst again. You drink of earthly water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water, the living water that Jesus gives you, you will never thirst again. He says, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The lady's reply to him was the reply. It is the reply for all of us. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She said, I'm tired of, maybe she's speaking in the physical sense, but we can certainly understand this in the spiritual sense. I'm tired of coming to this well every day with my bucket and toting water back home. She said, yes, make me so I'm not thirsty anymore. Make me that I don't have to labor in the works of my hands for that which I need. Isn't that the cry of every sinner who comes to salvation? Rightfully? How do we repent and believe? We do it by faith. Faith in what? That the works of my hands will not suffice before Almighty God. But the work that Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us is exactly what we need to bring us to God. Isn't that what we say? I've tried these wells, but they're waterless. I've tried these springs, but they will not quench my thirst. I have labored with my own hands, and I am tired. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you study rest in the scriptures, it's not a physical rest. After God created the earth in 6 days, what did he do on the seventh? He rested. Did God need a nap? Does God sleep? Certainly not. Rest in scripture is not a physical rest. It's a very spiritual thing. For you and I to have rest is to have what God had when he finished creation. For you and I to have rest is to go back to a state of sinlessness, out from under the curse. Praise the Lord for his rest. These are the things that a true teacher gives, just as Jesus did. Proverbs 13:14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? The law of the wise is the fountain of life. Sadly, as the Proverbs always do, there's a positive and a negative. The negative goes right into what we're dealing with in 2 Peter here. The law of the wise is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. There's two ways, two roads. These waterless wells not only leave promises unfulfilled, they actually work the opposite of what they promise. Look at verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those who live in error. They work the opposite. The effect of a false teacher on others is they do the opposite of what they're actually saying. The empty, boastful words of these false teachers were enticing enough for some believers to be ensnared by them. This was particularly true of new Christians, that to the group Peter was writing to them, who were just emerging from this culture with the clutches of sexual license practiced in a very non-Christian culture. They had escaped that through the church, and now these false teachers were kind of bringing them back to that same thing. Look at verse 20. He says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They're worse off now than they were before. Have you ever come to know about something that just seemed marvelous and wonderful, only to find out that it's something that for the rest of your life would pretty much just be out of your reach? You'll never get this. You'll never have this. You'll never have the resources to be able to achieve or attain this. That's how I felt in high school when I wanted to build muscles. If you're not tall, you don't understand these things. But the longer your body is, the harder it is for you to get the muscle tone. Or at least that's the excuse I'm using. But the shorter guys, and no offense to those of you who are short, I'm bragging on you here. The shorter guys seemed like, boy, they would do the workouts or whatever, and those muscles would get big, and they were all stronger than me, and my coaches would look at me, and they'd say, man, what's wrong with you? And I said, well, I'm trying, but it hurts my back. I don't know what the problem is here. And he said, you got too much back. And I said, well, maybe that's the case. I realized quickly that was not something I was going to achieve and attain to. And they said, but if you eat a lot more of your mother's ham biscuits and get about 330 pounds, we could really use you on the offensive line. And I said, no, I'm good. I'll stick to basketball. I can't remember why I'm telling you about my eating habits now. They offer things that they cannot achieve to. And here the end was worse off for the beginning because they knew about the truth, but they chose otherwise. Jesus tells a story in the Gospels. I don't have the reference for you. I should. Demon being cast out. Jesus instructed his followers in that story. He said, unless you can fill that house with something. He spoke to the body as a house. And he said, get the demon out, right? But unless you can fill it with the Spirit, it's going to be an empty, clean house, and the demon's going to go get 7 of his buddies, and they're going to move in because you made a nice dwelling place for them. This is very similar to what Peter is saying here. The end is far worse than the beginning. They're leaving promises unfulfilled. Their actions were doing in the spiritual sense what we would call in the physical sense enabling an addict, giving a drunk a drink. You know, we say those are pretty common things to talk about in the physical sense. Well, this is what Peter is saying in the spiritual sense. He said they're actually giving the opposite of what they promise here. This is all in opposition to true salvation. Flip back to chapter 1. You remember 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. A great verse about true salvation. He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Do you see the opposing sides there? We've either inherited the divine nature, or we are still in the muck and mire of our sin. And he says, through inheriting the divine nature by faith, we escape the corruption of the world. So they seem to offer liberty, but instead people are led into legalism. They seem to offer regeneration, being born again, but instead people are simply becoming religious through their teachings. So I want to look into each of those. So what is the effect of the false teachers on others? First, it is the unfulfilled promises. Second and third, these unfulfilled promises lead to legalism instead of liberty, and they lead to religion instead of regeneration. So let's begin with verses 19 and 20, and consider the idea of legalism instead of liberty. While they promise them liberty, he says in verse 19, they themselves are servants of corruption. Who's the worst guy to get advice from on how to break out of jail if you ever find yourself there? Have y'all seen Alcatraz or some of these movies, you know? Well, it's the guy who's been there a really long time. You don't ask that guy how to get out. Go find the guy who's already escaped and let him tell you how to get out, right? Well, what does it say here? They promise liberty, but they're slaves. They promise spiritual freedom, but they are spiritually corrupt. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. The false teachers twisted the concept of Christian freedom into something that it was not and that it was never intended to be. They taught that freedom was the license to do whatever a person desires. Well, you're saved. You're not going to hell. By the way, the idea of, well, you're saved was simply an idea for them. It wasn't a fact. There's a thing about a person who's been born again, who's actually tasted spiritual freedom, true liberty. They don't desire those old things anymore. Anybody testify to that fact this morning? You can say, yeah, that's what happened in my life. A preacher is constantly, especially in a church that properly understands and practices the eternal security of the believer, you will constantly be asked, well, what about so-and-so? You ever had those conversations? I remember the Sunday they walked the aisle, they prayed the prayer. You baptized them, but where are they? Surely they lost their salvation. Surely they fell from grace. Well, the obvious answer there is not that they fell from grace. The obvious answer is that they were never saved to begin with. So what do we learn? Walking an aisle will not save you. Praying a prayer will not save you. Dipping you in the water will not save you. These things are good and wonderful things to do. We're going to take from the Lord's table this morning. That's a wonderful thing to do if you're saved, but it isn't what saves you. It's the righteousness of Christ alone that saves you. Well, what must I do on my part to be saved? Believe. And through faith, regeneration happens. You are born again. You've been born physically, but you are born over again spiritually. Your spiritual man is dead. Even if you're 89 years old physically, been alive for a long time, your spiritual man is dead and it needs to be made alive. Just like a baby born into the world. This is falsehood here. They teach that freedom is a license to do whatever a person desires. That is not what the Bible teaches. In reality, Christian freedom is the ability to do what is right based on God's word. Romans chapter 6, verse 15. Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Galatians 5:13. For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The false teachers told these new Christians that religious freedom was freedom from all the authority and the moral demands of Christianity. Sadly, the very people they were deceiving were actually seeking release from the chain of doing whatever they desired. This is what the world does. You can just do whatever you want. So there's no God. So there's no absolute authority. We even live in a day and age now where the police better not come at me. I'll just shoot them. Anarchy in our governmental and political systems. So I can just do whatever I want. So what is the sinner seeking then? The sinner is seeking the divine nature that leads us into a system toward holiness. So liberty gets warped, and in the end, it actually becomes a legalistic thing. These very teachers and their cults along with them were not free at all. They were slaves to their habits and to their addictions. That's what Peter says in verse 19. They promise them liberty, while they themselves are the servants of corruption. We can be clear in Scripture who is and who is not a true follower of Christ. If you were alive in Jesus' day, and you wanted to know about, okay, who are the followers of Christ? Are you all right with that terminology? I know this is a Baptist church. We like to say saved. But let's make it followers of Christ. That's the same thing, right? A follower of Christ is a saved person. In Jesus' day, if you were trying to figure out who was a follower of Christ, you would watch Christ. And then those who were always with Him, those who did what He does, those would be the followers of Christ. We all right there? The Scripture makes salvation for us, even now in 2019, just that clear. Yet people come to church every week, they fill the pews, and they have the doubt inside their brain, am I saved or aren't I? Well, I can clear that up for you right now. Did you follow Christ this week? Did you go where He goes? Did you do what He does? You see, faith, James says, without your works is dead. And dead faith is not born again faith. It is not regenerate. It is not, you've not been made alive. We're studying Ephesians in Sunday school groups right now. And that is clear in Ephesians chapter number 2. And you hath He made alive who were dead in your trespass and sin. Peter plants a clear distinction here. Look at verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. They're the house that has been superficially cleaned out. Nothing good ever came in. The Holy Spirit of God never moved in. So a lot more bad just had more room to take up space. Do you guys ever decide you're going to do better with your hoarding? I mean, hey, let's just be honest. We're Americans. We're hoarders. You've got a storage shed. You've got attic space. You're watching HGTV and DIY, how to better organize your junk. We've got commercial. Some of the best businesses in America right now are these guys who can just show up to your house and point at stuff and it goes away for you, you know. 1-800-GOT-JUNK or whatever their commercial is. We go through times of that. I'll tell you what will help you with that. We moved from Georgia to Virginia and then Virginia to here. We got rid of so much stuff. It was amazing how when you have to load a truck to go across states, you just get rid of things. You decide you don't need them as much anymore. But you know, it seems like for us, as soon as we get some space cleared out around the house, like we'll go on a toy diet for the boys because Christmas is coming. You know, we know grandparents are going to buy toys, even though we tell them they have all the toys. You could come here and buy shop instead of going to Walmart. We have every one of them. We have Iron Man and Batman and Ninja Turtles. We have every color, every size. People say, oh, what should I get them for their birthday? A job. Anything else besides more toys. My kids are going to be mad at me for saying this from the pulpit. But it seems like as soon as we go on that diet, we get rid of some stuff. There's some extra space, and then we decide, oh, well, we can buy this now. This is what he's talking about here. He says the end of this is worse off than the beginning of it. He's not saying these people were once saved and then they were fallen away. He's saying these were people who had a head knowledge of what Christ can do in a life, but they had no knowledge in the heart. They knew all about Christ. They knew all about Christianity. And this is how they were able to offer such an intriguing counterfeit to their followers. Because of their association with true believers in the church, they had escaped some of the corruption of the world simply because true believers move away from this behavior. That's what verse 20 is saying there. He's not saying these are people that had gotten saved and then they just decided not to be saved anymore. Salvation doesn't work that way, at least elsewhere in Scripture. So if you make this verse say that, you got to go against whatever everything else in Scripture. And if you study the Bible, there's a system to the theology. God is the same, right? He changed his not. As he was in Genesis 1:1, he will be at the end of the book and everywhere else in between. They had escaped some of the corruption of the world. Knowing about Jesus Christ and being associated with Christians does not mean that they had embraced Jesus as their Savior. I mean, you've read those verses, and I've read them too. Jesus didn't say, at the last day, many will come to me crying, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You were not baptized at Harvest Baptist Church. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You've never walked the aisle and joined the church. Y'all could really hold Jesus in account there and say, well, the preacher never lets me. He makes me sit through a class to join the church. He wants to talk to me face to face and hear about my testimony before he'll let me join the church. Some of you don't like that, do you? You like the old school way. You want to walk the aisle and we'll vote on you right there. Got to get a motion. We accept brother and sister so-and-so. Motion. Second, all in favor say aye. Aye. Have y'all ever been in churches that do that and there was a vote no? That would be problematic, wouldn't it? Because we wouldn't be growing the church. That's a human problem. Acts is clear on how God grows the church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praise the Lord for that. So these were not card-carrying members. Actually, they probably did have cards. They may have had baptisms. They may have had some sort of aisle-walking experience or whatever it is in their time versus our time. The pastor I grew up under as a child, we loved it when he said it. He would always say, church membership and 49 cents won't get you anything but a cup of coffee down at McDonald's. And you won't even get you that nowadays unless you're a senior. I think it's 79 cents, isn't it, if you're a senior. Instead of being changed, these false teachers took knowledge of the model and they used it for their personal greed and their personal gain. Since they were worse off at the end than they were at the beginning, these people had never reached full saving faith, which is further evidence of their apostasy. It's just legalism instead of liberty, and then it's religion instead of regeneration. Now, understand these terms. Legalism at its base is simply a works-based salvation, the idea of a works-based salvation. If you do these things, you'll please God, basically. Religion, when we talk about religion, I'm a very religious person. I'm a pastor. I'm a minister. I'm a member of the clergy. There we go. That sounds religious, doesn't it? I'm a member of the clergy. My son, we went to the hospital the other day. I had to do a visit, and I had two of my two oldest sons with me, and I parked in the clergy parking. And I said, see, boys, like being in ministry has its perks. You get to park up closer. And as we're walking in, I'm kind of on my high horse there. Got my tie on, showing my kids what dad does at work, you know. And one of them said, Dad, what's clergy mean? I don't know. What does that mean? I said, it means I get a little bit of a discount on my taxes, I think, is what that means. Religion is fine and good. I'm a very religious person. We're going to go through a religious ritual. We've already sang some religious songs. We're sitting in a religious building. But you must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. George Whitfield would preach, you must be born again, you must be born again. And somebody said to him after a few weeks of hearing him preach, why do you always preach you must be born again? He said, because you must. Let's be religious, but let's be born again first. Let's be regenerate. But these false teachers could not offer being born again because they weren't offering truth. Verse 21, "For it had been better for them to not know the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit and the pig to his mud." That was the chance, not inspired version I gave you there. On the outside, it seems so much like Christianity. But on the inside, wells without water, a mirage instead of an oasis. This is not true religion. True religion is regeneration, being born again by faith in Jesus Christ. True religion, being born again, are wells full of living water. They are springs in desert places. If you've been saved here this morning, that resonates within your soul. You know all about a spring inside of a desert place. It's a changed life, not a change of mind in life. Grasp what that means. Regeneration is a changed life, not a change of mind in life. If it's simply a change of mind in life, then the mind can change again. One week you've decided I'm going to do this. Next week you decide I'm not going to do this. Next week you said I am going to do this. The change of life that I'm talking about through the indwelling Holy Spirit of God is even on those weeks when you decide, I'm not doing this anymore. He picks you up and He drags you on and you do it anyways. It's a wonderful thing. Peter says here that these deceivers are worse in the end than they were in the beginning. Those who give themselves to the pursuit of greed and immorality ultimately become so corrupt that they lose the ability to even enjoy themselves in their sinfulness. They get high, but it's no more fun. They're sexually immoral, but they don't enjoy it. They go through what it is that they're doing simply because it's what they do, and they don't like it. Like a sick dog, they wallow in their own vomit, verse 22 tells us. They are worse because they deliberately chose to reject the truth they had learned of in verse 21. They knew about it. They had that head knowledge, but they didn't allow it to change their lives. They said, we could use this to our own advantages. They rejected the way of Christ. They rejected the way of forgiveness for their sins. They rejected the way of heaven. And as a result, verse 17 ended by telling us, they chose hell over heaven and confirmed the judgment already placed upon them. So 2 Peter chapter 2 sounds a warning for all believers. We're going to be exposed to those who teach error. We're going to have friends and loved ones who are exposed to those who teach error. So the key in life is knowing truth ahead of time so we can distinguish between what is real and what is phony. We learn here in chapter 2 that biblical heresy is always destructive. Most heresies focus on the work and the person of Jesus Christ. We learn that immoral sexual activity is never consistent with Christian morality. Never. We learn here that heretics are often motivated by money and selfishness. Power and money. That's no different in any other situation. Why would it be any different within the church? We learn here that God's future judgment will come and it will be final. Now what? Be discerning in your assessment of biblical teaching. Hold that true above all else. Reject a teacher who advocates that which is contrary to the Word of God. Examine your own lives. Am I greedy? Am I selfish? These are not traits that are becoming of someone filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are. Look for opportunities to speak to others concerning the truth about Jesus. When's the last time you introduced someone to Christ? Some of you probably never have introduced another person to Jesus. It's simple. I mean, I know Joe right here. He comes, he sits on this front pew on the left-hand side. I'm not losing my mind over the stress of the new building. I realize there's not really Joe here. I just didn't want to call any of you out. I'm close, but I haven't gotten over the edge yet. I know Joe. He's a nice guy. He does this kind of job. And should you come to me and say, hey, we're really looking for somebody who does this kind of a job, I'm going to say to you, have you ever met Joe? I tell you, ever since Joe came around, he's so friendly and nice. He did that work in our home, and it just really made things better in that area of need. So it is with Jesus. I have this spiritual need. My life isn't what I hoped it would be. You have people who are crying out to you all the time. You don't always hear what they're saying. They talk to you about relational conflicts. They talk to you about financial problems. They talk to you about health struggles. What they really need from you, the believer, is you should meet my friend Jesus. Because I tell you, no matter what I've encountered in my relationships, no matter what I had to deal with my health, no matter how bad the finances have ever gotten, there he was. And he always had words for me that helped, and I was always able to go to him and pray. Look for opportunities to speak to others concerning the truth about Jesus. And then make the study of the Word of God a priority in your schedule and apply its truths to your life. Let's stand and pray.